Yep.
Well, welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and our Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Hold on, like we're going to bring, anyway, so before we begin today, as we get our connection to the internet back up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace, for your might and your power, the greatness of your love and compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives and to lift us up and to give us hope. Strengthen us, Lord, by the word of your power, by the power of the gospel, that we may do your wonders and we may walk in your divine presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So while we have computers booting up and everything connecting, I do like to ask if anybody has any questions they would like for us to look into. So we do like to entertain your questions. So you can always email them to questions@bbcmh.org. You can also enter them in through our instant messaging account. It's Yahoo Instant Messenger, bbcmh95037, and you're welcome to join us. Okay, so today's question is dealing with the issue of miracles and how can we take the miracles of the Bible seriously. That's one of the things some people look at what the scriptures have to say and they listen to Christianity. They say, come on, how can you believe
Thomas Jefferson would cut out all the miracles in his Bible or some story like that?
Yeah. Thomas Jefferson was amongst the clan of the deists, is where we would normally place him. He said he was a Christian, but I think most theologians today would identify him more as a deist. He believed in God, in a supreme being. He believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure exactly what he believed in Jesus Christ, considering he did not believe in miracles. His concept of God as a watchmaker God would be fairly consistent. Same thing with Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin would also be in that line. So we're going to take a look today at some aspects of miracles, and we're going to talk about miracles. First thing we're going to do is, well, what in the world do we mean by a miracle? So what are some miracles, or what is meant by a miracle?
That's something that happens outside the ordinary observations we see life goes on natural. What we see as natural processes.
So there's an interruption of what we would consider the normal operations. So what are some examples?
Of a miracle or normal operation?
Of a miracle.
I guess the sun going up and, at a constant process, not stopping in its tracks.
Right. So we have two accounts of the sun regressing or standing still. And there's a couple of ways that I can see how God could do that without causing too much turmoil in the earth. I just imagine one of my thoughts is the earth is sitting in its normal rotation patterns and God is taking the entire universe in
it. Yeah, relative to it, yeah.
Relative to it. I mean, God can do that without any problems. So that one, water into wine, is another one of those examples. Obviously the resurrection, the virgin birth.
The multiplication, the loaves of bread.
Feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. Those type of things, people will look at it and say, well, something different here. So one of the things is, when we think about a miracle, what can we look for to say that miraculous event actually did take place? Okay, so we're going to be taking a look at some of those characteristics. Let's start off with Job 38:4, one of my favorite verses when talking about history and events in history. Job 38:4.
Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding.
Okay, so someone tells you there's no way Jesus could have turned water into wine. What's the first legitimate question we can ask him?
Were you there?
Because because if they weren't there, what would we follow it up with?
How can you say that?
How do you know? Yeah. How do you know it didn't happen? So it's a legitimate phrase, yeah. Right?
There's really no, none of us could do that today, but that's not what the Bible's saying.
Right. And that brings us to 1 John chapter 1. 1-3. I forget your name again, I'm sorry.
Roy.
Roy? Okay, Roy, that's right. Roy, you want to read us 1 John 1, 1-3?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and shown to that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, for example, the recording of the feeding of the 5,000. Who recorded it?
Matthew. And I think all four of them.
Okay. Now, but what do we know about their relationship or their proximity to the actual event?
They were there.
They were there. They were actually there. They were the eyewitnesses. Now, would you take, let's say something happened last month. Would you take the testimony of someone that was there that saw the event over someone that was way away from it, never had anything to do with it, but saying, oh, no way, that never could have happened?
Yeah, well, it depends on the character of the guy who's giving the testimony. But yes, the character is high, you certainly take. That person was there, who was eyewitness.
Right. And so there's the eyewitness testimony, which does carry some weight. These guys were there, and look at what he is saying there. He says, that which we have heard. We heard these, and I'm not saying, this is not heard as in hearsay, as in, if I said, I heard Gabriel said that Robert said that Paul said that John said, blah, 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 blah. That's hearsay. Right? What if Gabriel said, look, I heard Paul say, then that's eyewitness testimony that qualifies as that. Then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw this. We were there. We saw what happened. We saw the two fishes and the five loaves. And we saw the 5,000 people. We're sitting there saying, what is Jesus thinking about? Go and feed these people with two fishes and five loaves. Give me a break. And then they see it happen, and they go up and collect 12 baskets full of leftovers. It's like, okay, this is not normal. They were there. They reported what they did, which we have looked upon, and the difference between which we have seen versus we have looked upon, the idea of looked upon is we have really studied this. We looked into it, we dug into it, we evaluated from every perspective. So again, the idea here is these were not just casual observers. These were eyewitnesses to the event, and what they saw, they're recording what they saw despite what it may look like. Right? Because if we go around and we tell people, oh yeah, my friend is a virgin and having a baby, what most people tell you?
Yeah, right.
And they got some of the same flack in that day. But they're saying, no, you don't understand. This is the divine being of God. But they were the eyewitnesses to that birth, and they knew of the character of the woman and the character of the family. They knew what had transpired. No one was there during the conception itself, but
they also had prophecies.
They also had prophecies, right? And so they linked those prophecies to what was going on. And you have the eyewitness testimony of Elizabeth. Saying, okay, this young girl, my cousin walks up, and this baby, my womb starts leaking up. There's something going on here, folks. This is different. This is weird. Okay. But again, you have the eyewitness testimony, which you just can't set aside. Okay. Let's go over Exodus 12:12.
For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all.
have these miracles, all these things that transpired, these 10 plagues against Egypt. Why did he do that?
Show his power.
Okay. To show his power? And in fact, more specifically, he's showing his power over what?
Over the gods of Egypt.
Over the gods of Egypt.
Okay.
The Egyptians were very religious individuals. Now, one of the guys at Pacific Hills today was saying, you know, I'm not very religious, but I'm trying to become one. I says, well, I don't really consider myself religious either. It's about a personal relationship with Christ. Okay, to differentiate that whole thing. You look at the hieroglyphs, you look at a lot of the stuff that we know about the Egyptians, and it's like, these guys are really super religious. They had gods for everything. And their most prominent god powers, God just looked at them, laughed, and said, you guys have nothing. And he had destroyed the power of their gods, and he carried it out in order to expose their weaknesses. I know I wanted that one. Yeah. John 3:12. I just got these two reversed. My mistake. So then we'll go, was it Deborah or?
No, I think it's Mary's because she had the wrong one the first time.
Deborah, go ahead and read John 3:12.
That's all you gotta put.
What is it? 3:12.
Oh.
They can read.
Mary likes to read the Bible, unlike some people. I'm just messing with you. John 3:12.
If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?
Now, some of the miracles in the Bible, such as what we saw in Exodus 12:12, as God demonstrates his power against these other gods, what can we do with respect to those miraculous events?
We believe by faith,
but the faith that we have is not a blind faith. We don't just say, well, the Bible said it, that settles it, right? We can, but we don't have to limit ourselves to just that. What we can do is we can look, for example, at historical events. How do we identify what happened in history today? There's two ways we do it.
Archaeology.
And historical records.
Right. So we do have the Bible, but if people are discounting the Bible, it's like, fine, now let's go take a look at the hieroglyphics and look at the Egyptian records, because they record some of these events.
Yeah, well, then the papyrus of Akur, which kind of sounds just like what happened to the 10 plagues, was the secular recording.
Right, and they have found, for example, in the area that is known as Goshen in the Bible, they have found places where they had grain that was just toppled over and just looked like it was just left, abandoned. They had found the carcasses of some children that were under the bed, under the floorboards of some of the buildings in that area. Why would that be an important archaeological find? What does that concern?
Children were slain.
Mm-hmm. The Egyptians killed the Israeli children, the Hebrew children. So there's a lot of archaeological evidence that demonstrates consistency with some of the miraculous events that we have in the scriptures. For example, they have found the city of Jericho, and they discovered that, from what I had remembered reading a while back, that they found the walls of Jericho out. They had fallen outward, except in one area. There's one small segment where they said the walls were basically, for all intents and purposes, still intact.
Still with the red cork in them.
Well, I think the red cork was not there anymore, but it's a red mark. But a lot of the things you can confirm by written testimony, written records, official documents, through archaeological digs. A lot of these things can be verified. They actually happened. Okay. And so we look for the consistency. Are the events that we see recorded consistent with what we with what we see taking place? Or can what we see in our archaeological finds consistent with what the Bible says? Is there a link or a potential link between them?